Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Isaiah 26, verses 1 to 6. Hear what Holy Scripture says. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, for he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low, lays it down low to the ground, and casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. This is the word of the Lord. I've been spending a lot of time in Isaiah lately. I hope one day that I can go through the book with you. But here is what the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are about. The situation. Isaiah was written in the middle of a trial, which is why it's so relevant to us, because we often find ourselves in trials. For a long time, Judah had been in really good shape. Things were looking good for Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel and Judah were, at that point, split in two. Israel was not doing so well, but Judah had been doing really well. But no more. They were in big trouble. The world had shifted. The Assyrian Empire was on the rise. They were expanding westward. They were conquering nations. They were deporting populations. And so for Judah, this was bad news. After doing really well for a long time, they were not doing well. They were about to get crushed and steamrolled. Here's the that's the situation behind the book of Isaiah. Here's the theological perspective that Isaiah brings to them. This is not random. You know, we look at world events, we think that who knows why things are happening? Who knows? It's just random, right? Stuff happens. And Isaiah's like, time out. God is active in the middle of this crisis. Now hear me, I don't want you to mishear me in this part. There are parallels and there are parts that are not parallel. In the case of, this is one that, where there's not a parallel, Isaiah steps in and says, the reason this is happening, the reason that you, Judah, are in crisis is because of my discipline. You are in crisis because you have sinned. And so chapters 1 to 39 are an indictment against Judah for their sins and saying, the whole reason for what's happening, this crisis, is not because the Assyrians happen to be strong and Judah happens to be weak. Assyria is just a tool. If it wasn't Assyria, I would use a different tool because you need my discipline. Now, hear me. In a minute, I'm going to show the parallel. That's not a parallel. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we don't know exactly why. We don't have an Isaiah to say, let me interpret the current events for you. The parallel is, in every circumstance, even in the crises, God is at work. We don't have to wonder, is this happening because God fell asleep at the switch? And God is at work even in the crises. We don't know what is behind God's even hard providences, but we can know that God is at work. But here's the question that Isaiah 1 to 39 poses to the people of Judah. Here's a question that Isaiah was in their face about. They were facing a crisis. There was nothing they could do to get out of it. There was no detour. They were headed for a crisis. It was unavoidable. And so the question Isaiah poses to them is, what are you going to do about this crisis? Who are you going to turn to in the middle of this crisis? And I wish I could show you from chapter to chapter, through the first 39 chapters, he says, are you going to come up with your own strategies to deal with this crisis? Are you going to come up with your, are you going to try self-salvation? Or will you trust me in the middle of this crisis? Now, let me draw the parallel to today. We often face crises. We are in a crisis right now. This is so typical, by the way. Praise God for those times of smooth sailing in our lives. They are sweet. Praise God for those times when we just sail through life. And I believe none of us are very far away from a crisis. This church has unfortunately weathered now in the past number of years some significant crises. I haven't been here for all of it, but I can count at least three significant crises, and now we face ourselves in the middle of another one. So this hits home. Praise God for those times we're not in crisis, but it's not abnormal to hit a crisis. And if it's not as a church, it's going to be individual. It's going to be personal. It's inevitable. We will hit crises. Now, here's the second thing, the theological perspective. Let me, again, I don't want to be misunderstood. The people in Isaiah fortunately had a prophet. They didn't actually find it fortunate they had a prophet. They did not like Isaiah's message. But at least they didn't have to wonder what God was up to. Now, unfortunately, we don't know the reason why we go through trials. We don't have explanations for what God is up to in the middle of our trials. But I think the theological perspective we need to hold on to is God is up to something. God is able to take our severest trial and accomplish his purposes through those trials. We don't have to wonder if God is at work, even in the hard providences, even in the severe mercies. God is at work. God has a purpose for what's happening. He is not the author of evil, but he's able to redeem evil and use it for his purposes. And here's the question, GFC, that Isaiah poses to you. What will you do in this crisis? Where will you turn in this crisis? Will you come up with your own strategy for self-salvation? Will you run? Will you say, I don't have time for this crisis? What's your strategy for dealing with this? This is a formative moment for us individually and for our church. How we answer that question is going to determine everything about our future. How will we respond? How will we, when your world implodes, when you go through a crisis in your life, what will be your strategy to cope with this crisis? Now, let me just tell you, I wish I could get into all of Isaiah with you. Isaiah is amazing. Let me just tell you, though, I'll give you the answer of how Judah fared. Even though Isaiah told them what was going on and he posed this question to them, they did not do well. Unfortunately, they came up with their own strategies for self-salvation. What this looked like, we're going to see, is building projects. They shored up their own defenses. Isn't that what we do when we hit a crisis? I can fix this. I have a strategy for fixing my life. I can address this problem through human strength, through my own ingenuity. They tried this. They also tried alliances. Oh, we can't handle this on our own. Why don't we turn to countries that have power? They can help us. We can turn to human solutions for the crisis that we're in. And it did not work well. We never succeed when we take matters into our own hands when we face a crisis. Self-reliance is never the answer. If we turn to our own strategies or to other people for the help that we crave, it will not work. In Isaiah 26, in the middle of all of this, I wish I could just set the scene of the context fully, but I'm just going to run right to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 tells us where we can turn in crisis. Isaiah 26, the first six verses, are really, in some ways, a crisis management manual for how we can go through a crisis. This is going to be highly relevant to you in your own life at different points, and it's certainly relevant to our church right now. This is God's word on what we can do as we face a crisis. And what Isaiah does in this passage is he stops looking at the world situation, at Judah's decline, the rise of Assyria, the political drama of the day, the way that the world was going to be changed by the changing world. He looks beyond the crisis. He looks far into the future at the coming reign of God. And he says, essentially, no matter how perplexing and painful our situation today is, we need to know that all of history is pointing to a single point where evil is over, where God's reign is unrivaled, and God's people will be eternally secure. He peers into the future and he basically says, in light of that, I have four messages for you that are going to help you through this crisis right now. And so let me just give you these four messages that Isaiah gives, beginning in verse 1. Here's the first message. Maybe the most important message in this whole passage. And here it is. There's only one place where we can find the security that we need. There's only one place where we can find the security that we need. In verse 1, you remember, at this point, they're like, we need to strengthen the walls of Jerusalem. We can handle our own defenses. And listen to what Isaiah says in verse 1. In that day, far into the future, a song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up our salvation as walls and bulwarks. And here's what he's saying. This city was, Jerusalem, was going to come under attack. They faced a crisis. Jerusalem was not secure. There were holes in the wall. As we're going to see, they're just like, an army's coming. What do we do? We need builders. Like, we need people to get on the job. In fact, chapter 22 describes what they did. They looked at the house of the forest where they stored their weapons. They went to the armory. They're like, get the armory out. We're going to need them. They saw the breaches of the wall were many. And so they were like, patch that wall there. There were houses, we find out, between the two walls of Jerusalem. There was like an outer wall and an inner wall. They're like, you guys need to move. That's going to become a killing field. Like, we're going to be killing people there. They flooded it with water, so it was like a moat. And then Isaiah says to them, as they're doing all these things, they're getting their armory out, they're fixing the walls, they're like kicking people out, they're flooding for defense. Isaiah says to them, you're doing all these things, but hear what he says in Isaiah 22, verse 11. You did not look to him who did it or see him who planned it long ago. And here's what Isaiah is saying. You're so busy coming up with your own solutions that you forgot to look at God in all of this. And friends, isn't that what we do in the middle of the crisis? We need to think of this. You, go do that. Like, come up with your... We are so good at getting our weapons out. We're so good at strategizing our own solutions to the problem. We're so good at taking our own steps in solving the crisis that we forget to look to the Lord in all of this. You know, here's the tragedy that Isaiah points out. It didn't matter how much they repaired the walls. It didn't matter how many arms they got out. It didn't matter how much they flooded. It wasn't enough. You know, and what Isaiah is saying here is, our solutions are never enough for the crisis we're facing. Right now, I've just seen this in my own life over and over again. Like, I face a crisis. I begin to think, what can I do? I come up with my strategies. I'm very good at this. I've spent a long time developing these patterns. But Isaiah's message is, Daryl, GFC, do you realize those are never going to be enough? Your own strategies of self-salvation are never going to be enough. The challenge is too great. You don't have what it takes. You are never going to be able to solve the problem. So what is the answer? By the way, here's the other alternative they tried. Like I already mentioned it, alliances or escape. Some people could have said, you know what? Judah's in trouble. Why don't I go to Egypt? Or why don't I go to Edom? Or why don't I go to another country? And here again, Isaiah goes through chapter after chapter after chapter saying, you can't escape. It doesn't matter where you run, that you can't outrun this crisis. We're tempted to run. We're tempted to bail on this, but you can't run. What is the solution? Verse 1 says, the solution is not to try to build your own defense, but to realize in Yahweh, we have a strong city. He is setting up salvation as walls and bulwarks. In other words, he is setting up a defense that we can't. Where can we go in this moment? The only place we can go is to the strong city that God is building for us, to the walls and bulwarks, the defenses that he is building for us. They will provide the salvation and the security that we need. Nothing will be able to touch us there. Until we do this, we're going to feel insecure. We're always going to feel panicked. We will not have the strategies that we need. But as Zechariah 2 verse 5 says, here's the promise of God for us. I will be to my people a wall of fire all around. I will be the glory in her midst. Friends, there are people who in the middle of trial have said, I cannot strategize my way out of this. I cannot save myself. I cannot build my own defenses. And they've turned to God and just said, I need you to build a defense for me. And they have found in him everything they need. And so can we quit right now? Can we just purpose? We are going to run into the city that only God can build. We're not going to. Can I just tell you as elders? This is always dangerous when I speak on behalf of elders. I'm only one elder. Can I just tell you, we don't have the answers. We know who has the answers. As one of the kings said, we do not know what to do, but we turn our eyes to you. Friends, this is our situation right now. We are clear on a few things, but one of the things we're clear about is we need to trust God in this, that he will give peace and security. He's the only one that can give us the peace and security that we need. And so, friends, please don't waste this crisis. Let's resolve right now that we will not come up with our own solutions, but we will not run. We will, if we run, it will be to one place, and that's to the Lord, because he's got what we need. That's the first lesson. Here's the second lesson in verse 2. The first lesson is there's only one place, there's only one strategy that's going to work right now, and that's running to the Lord. But here's the second lesson or message that Isaiah has for us in verse 2. How do we get in this city that God is building? You know, how do we run to the bulwarks, the defenses that God is building? Ours won't hold. How do we get to God's? Well, verse 2 tells us, the way in is trust. The way in is trust. Now, verse 2 is addressed to watchmen. It is basically the security guards of the city, right? They were, an enemy was coming, and there were watchmen that were like, close the gate, don't let people in. But in verse 2, the message is not close the gate. Read the message to the watchmen in verse 2. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. The question is, how do you get into the city of safety? How do you get into God's secure defense? The gates are open wide. Reminds me of Revelation 21 that talks about the heavenly city one day, and it says the city will never be shut by day. The gates of the city will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The gates are always open. It's like it is secure, but anyone can get in. Years ago, got a panic phone call from Shar. We only had one car. She went shopping. Our daughter was an infant then. We had a stupid car. The car would just lock itself sometimes. And so Shar was put our baby in, put the shopping bags in. It was freezing cold, so closed the door. The door was unlocked, but somehow it was just a stupid car. The car locked. And have you ever had this happen where you're in a panic because she was fine, but you couldn't get in. Like, the gates were locked. The door was locked. Have you ever had that situation? I mean, this is far less serious where your keys are in the car and somehow they get it locked in there and you can't get in there. Or even worse, one day I was locked out of my house. I'm walking around the house. It's like freezing cold. I want in. I can't get in. I have to wait for somebody else to come home and let me in. Friends, it is easy to think that this is the case with the security that we need, that we need to flee for safety, but all the doors are locked to us. We can't get in. And verse 2 says, actually, the gates are open wide. They are open wide. Anyone can run in. The only qualification for getting in is this: trust. He says that open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Who gets in? The only qualification is keeping faith with the Lord. That means being right with God. The evidence of that is essentially, as we unpack that, what that means with Scripture, is they have such a trust in God. They have, it's not that they're worthy, it's not that they're righteous, but they have turned to God in their sin. They've turned to Him with their unrighteousness. They've trusted Him. It's all by grace. And that's changed how they live. The only way we'll be able to get in is not our faithfulness, but the Lord's faithfulness to us and how this changes our lives. The good news is the gates are open wide. The only qualification for entrance is casting yourself on the mercy of Jesus and saying, I need the defense that only you can build. Let me in. It's the only place that's safe. And the doors are wide open for all those who are right with God by faith, as evidenced by a changed life. Friends, turn to God for the security that you need. Don't try to build your own defenses when the gates are open wide and you can run in and get the safety and security you need in Him. Verse 3 and 4 give us the third message. We've seen that He can build the defenses that we need. The gates are open wide, but here's what in verses 3 and 4, He describes what we'll experience as we enter those gates, as we enter into the city that He's built that's safe. In verses 3 and 4, here's the message He teaches us. If we trust Him in crisis, if we enter those gates, if we don't build our own strategies, we will experience His peace and protection. Verses 3 and 4 describe life in this city. And remember as Isaiah gives these words, all of this, it sounds so easy to say, like, Daryl, you're just talking pie in the sky. Like, remember, an army was still coming. They were going to be exiled. Life was going to be hard, not just for a short while, but for decades. And yet Isaiah is saying, right now you can enter this city and experience this right now. Let me describe what life is. Yes, the army's still coming. You're still going to go through a hard time. You're still in the crisis. But he says in verses 3 and 4, let me describe, as you stop building your own defenses, as you trust God, let me describe what you will experience right now in the crisis. You keep Him. Yahweh keep Him. Will keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, he says. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Now here's what you can experience in the middle of crisis. Situations won't change, but here's the quality of life you can experience in the middle of the severest crisis. You keep Him in perfect peace. In the Hebrew, it's actually, I love the way the Hebrew expresses it, it's peace, peace. He will give you peace, peace. It's like, I'm going to give you not just peace, I'm going to give you like double peace. I'm going to give you superlative peace. Like I'm going to give you, the translation say, perfect peace. God doesn't just give peace. I think what Paul says in Philippians 4 is probably referring to this, a peace that passes understanding. God doesn't just give a peace in the middle of the crisis. He gives a peace, peace. A superlative peace. It's a way of saying that in the middle of crisis, as you go through, as you enter the city that only God can build, the defenses He can build, you will experience a peace that nobody can understand because God, the only explanation is God has done it. I love what Matthew Henry says here. Thou wilt keep Him in peace, in perfect peace, inward peace, outward peace, peace with God, peace of conscience, peace at all times, in all events. Matthew Henry says, trust the Lord for that peace, that portion which will be forever. And then he says, I think commenting on contrasting it to our own strategies, whatever we trust the world for will only last for a moment. Our own strategies are going to be very temporarily effective. It'll be like taking an aspirin for a catastrophic condition that needs medical attention. The aspirin might help a little for a short while, but it'll wear off. It won't solve the problem. But those who trust the Lord shall not only find him, but receive from him strength that will carry them to that blessedness which is forever. Let us then acknowledge him in all our ways and rely on him in all our trials. Friends, what is the way to get this peace? Isaiah says, this peace comes to those whose mind is stayed on you. What he's saying is you can either set your mind on the trial. You can just rehearse and think about the trial, regurgitate it in your mind. You can come up with your own solutions. Or you can turn your mind to the greatness of God. You can put your mind on his providence in this situation. The songs that we sang today, that he has not abandoned us, that he is with us, that he is worthy of praise. And Isaiah says, man, as you enter that city of trust, as you enter the defenses only God can build, and set your mind on him, he will give you peace in the middle of the trial that can't be explained. But he goes on. Verse 4, I think, explains why we can have that peace. And it compares God to a rock. It says, trust in Yahweh forever, for Yahweh, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Have you ever meditated on what it means that God is a rock? This is a term that appears so many times in Scripture. We were just in the States. We saw a lot of rocks. We saw some big rocks. By the way, don't go to the Plymouth Rock. It's kind of disappointing. Cool story and everything. They don't even know if it was the rock. It's like this little thing. But we saw big rocks. What does it mean that God is a rock? Permanence. One of the things about seeing these rocks, unlike, we were in an area where it was basically like the shoreline is being eroded by 3 feet a year because the sand is being washed away into the ocean. 3 feet a year. There's houses that are being moved because the erosion of the soil is just like so rapid. We were seeing it, a cool site, and it's like, where is it? And it's like, well, it's way out in the ocean because the sand has eroded. Like what used to be solid ground is now gone. You know the solution they've come up with to solve the erosion is rocks. It's like God is a rock. He is not like shifting sand or unstable ground. God does not move. He is permanent. His love, faithfulness, and promises remain constant regardless of our circumstances or feelings. When life remains chaotic, he is our fixed point. But not only that, protection. Back then, people would flee to rocky cliffs and for safety from storms to hide away. Rocks were a shelter. And I think when we think of God being a rock, God is our protection. He is where we go to flee. And he is our strength, just as a house on a rock can withstand fierce weather. A life built on God's truth and character can endure trials. When we feel weak or unstable, we can know that God is not that. I love leaning on rocks. You can press as hard as you want on a rock and it will not budge. I'm talking about the big, giant rocks that have stood there for centuries. Friends, God is a rock. You can lean on him as hard as you want. He will not budge. You can know that as everything is shifting, as everything is unstable, there's one place where you can turn that is not unstable, and that is him. He is a rock you can lean on. He is a rock you can flee to for refuge. He is one that will not change with the shifting pressures, with the storms of life. He is our rock. And as we trust in him, we can have perfect peace because we can rely completely on him. Everything else will let us down. He offers us the lasting protection and strength that we need. And so set your mind on him. Set your mind on him. I would just encourage us. I was telling somebody today, how are you doing? Like, well, it depends on the time of day you ask. Last night I was great. This morning I woke up, not great. I had to kind of work my way back to my mind is set on you, Lord. I have to work my way back to the rock. Now, so I had to set my mind on him so I could have his peace again. One way we can do this, friends, is in the middle of whatever trial you're going through, this one or another one, you don't know the full picture. Remember, Judah had to wait a long time for this crisis to resolve. The Assyrian army was coming. It did come. It exiled them. It destroyed the city. Like, bad stuff was going to happen. But in the middle of that, they could patiently endure because they knew that they had a secure city in the middle of the crisis where they were safe. And they could patiently endure the trial. And in the middle of that trial, find peace and strength in him. And then faithfully and patiently endure this season. One more message that Isaiah has for us. Okay. Don't come up with your own strategy. Trust God. Flee to the city that only he can build. The gates are open wide. And if you enter in, you'll experience peace and protection. But here's the fourth lesson. Here's what happens if we don't enter that city. If we don't trust him, we'll be laid low and trampled. Verses 5 and 6, verses 3 and 4 describe life in the city. Verses 5 and 6 describe what happens if you don't enter the city. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. You remember, that city looks good. Let's go there. This one's crumbling. Let's go there. Verse 5, no, he is going to humble those cities. He lays it low, lays it to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. And here's what he's saying. You know, there's going to be solutions that look better than trusting God. You're going to look at other things and going, we could bail. Like, we could go, that city looks really good. Let's go there. Or we could try this solution. We could do this. And God's like, don't rely on anything other than me. It will disappoint. The world, other solutions look really good. It looks like there is the answer. We're tempted to put our trust in anything other than the Lord. And Isaiah says, if you run anywhere but to me in this crisis, you will be disappointed. But if you run to me, like, I'm going to humble those who think they can handle this on their own. I'm going to humble those who are proud enough to think they've got this on their own. But you know who I'm going to be gracious to? The poor and the needy who trust in Christ will be saved. And friends, I just want to close today by just speaking as clearly as I can. Don't waste this crisis. I really believe that what we're going through and what we are going to go through is going to shape our future as a church. I don't want to over-dramatize it. I can't read the future, but I can tell you this. How we respond in the middle of trials is going to shape our souls and shape our church. And we, like the people of Judah, will find ourselves sometimes hopeless, where we don't know where to turn. And there's going to be 100 solutions that look really good. There's going to be 100 ways that we can place our trust on anyone other than God. But Isaiah turns to us, and I think he's saying to GFC right now, there's only one place to turn. There's only one place to find the security that we need, and that is the Lord. Worldly solutions, our own solutions, will cost us everything and deliver nothing. If you want, go ahead. Like, try your own strategy. Try to build up the defenses yourself. You know, try to make alliances. Try to come up with your own. Try it. It's not going to work. I found this myself. It's not going to work. But you know what? The safety and security, the peace, the refuge that we need are right there. And the gates are open wide. And all it takes to enter in is to collapse on the grace of God and trust him in the middle of the crisis. And as we enter in, Isaiah says, I'll tell you what, Isaiah had to have known this from personal experience. He says, you know what you're going to find as you enter the city? Peace, peace. You can't even comprehend this peace. You're going to find bulwarks that have been tested for centuries that will not fail. You're going to find a rock that you can lean on with all of your strength. The invitation is open. Go ahead. The gates are open. You can choose not to enter. But if you enter in, it's going to be hard. But in the middle of the crisis, you will experience the peace that you need. I was thinking of GFC just praying for us. I think that, so here's what we're going to be tempted to do. We're going to be tempted to crumble. We're going to be tempted to just fall apart in the middle of crisis. I don't think that's a great solution. Now, by the way, if you are crumbling, we are a church that this is what I'm hoping that we will be in this moment, to be there for each other, to weep with those who are weeping, to come alongside. Like, life is hard. It's going to flatten all of us. And so there's room to struggle. And we want to be a church. In fact, at the end of the service, the elders are available if you need to talk to an elder. We want to pray with you. We want to be a church where we can draw near to each other and walk through. But let's not crumble. You know, we might struggle. Let's determine we're not going to crumble. Option two is we can bail. We can just say, you know what? GFC's been through, as I say, like at least three crises in recent years. Enough is enough. I'm going to bail. Can I just tell you, Shar and I have been in four churches over our ministry. There's no church you can run to where you're not going to go through. Like, run wherever you like. You're going to face the same thing at some point. Like, you can run. It's not going to work. I'll just tell you, you can run. It's not going to work. Option three, we can come up with our own solutions. We can put our trust in humans. Option four, we can run to the Lord. We can collapse on him in our weakness and say, would you give us what we need? Friends, instead of running away, instead of self-strategizing, we can come together. We can pray for each other. We can support each other and come together to our God. I know which one I want to do. Let's do it together. Let's not waste this crisis. Let's use this as an opportunity to throw ourselves on God's mercy and trust that his hand is in this, and he's going to accomplish exactly what he wants in the middle of the crisis. Would you pray with me? I know we're all in different places this morning. Some of you probably came today and you didn't even know any of this was going to happen, and you just walked into a weird Sunday today. But I'll tell you, maybe God brought you here because he knows at some point you're going to go through a crisis in your own life. Maybe this one doesn't affect you, but maybe you're here because you need to hear this. You're going to go through a crisis at some point in your life. Maybe some of you came here today and you're okay. You're doing okay. You knew the news. You came in and you're okay. But some of us came in with a lot of need today. Can I just encourage us all to see those open gates, to see the city that God has built, to see the perfect peace that he offers in the middle of the trial, to see the rock, the everlasting rock, where we can come and lean. Father, I pray as we think about Isaiah's day and we think about our day, help us to learn from Judah's mistakes. Help us to learn from Isaiah's clear message. Help us not to repeat, although Isaiah preached this message and Judah heard it, they did not listen. Father, would you help us by your Spirit to do a lot better? In the middle of this trial and any other trial that comes our way, help us to avoid our own solutions and run to the only solution, which is you. And Father, as I prayed earlier, I pray for all involved. I pray for, there's just so many people impacted by anything like this. But Lord, I want to pray in particular for GFC right now. Would you help us to respond by trusting you? Father, I pray that that trust would evidence itself in a peace. And a sense of protection and strength that comes only from you in the middle of this trial. And Father, I pray as we are about to sing that even in the middle of this trial, we will be able to say, it is well. it is well with my soul. Do what your spirit can only do. Draw us to Jesus. Thank you that he is on his throne, that he has us in his hands. He will not let us go. Father, hold us, help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.